Our next speaker is perhaps new to many of you. I've had the good fortune of knowing our brother for at least 20 years. Our brother John Flynn was commended by assemblies in Belfast and Ballymena, Northern Ireland, for the work of the Lord in Ethiopia in 1952. He and his wife, Marty, who is here with him today, served there until 1977, when conditions made it necessary for them to leave. Our brother John was awarded the Order of the British Empire by Queen Elizabeth in 1978 on the recommendation of the Christians in Ethiopia. He is now serving the Lord in the Republic of Ireland. We're happy to welcome John to our platform this morning, and he'll speak to us on political change. John Flynn.
Thank you for the warm welcome. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. How does the changeless message relate to circumstances created by political changes? The pages of the book of Genesis turn over and we come to the book of Exodus, where we read that a king was raised up who knew not Joseph. And we think of the political changes there in Egypt. But the unchangeable I Am worked out his own program of redemption. And Israel, the children of Israel, were redeemed. In 2 Samuel, we read of the rejection of Saul, the rebellion of Absalom, the return of David, the Lord's anointed. And we can think of all the political changes which were brought about by these changes. Behind the scenes, the great I Am was working out his own plan and purpose for the children of Israel. In the days of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, brought about a political change in Israel. But we read those words in Daniel, and Daniel continued, and we can see the faithful remnant there in captivity in Babylon. And all the political changes that were brought about by the Babylonian captivity. But in the midst of all the darkness which surrounded him, Daniel received this wonderful revelation that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And in the reign of Cyrus, there was return and liberation. The Roman conquest brought with it worldwide political changes. And in the country of Palestine, there were many changes. But through that scene of darkness, the Messiah came, the one who should have ruled over the people of God. But they rejected him. His rejection has brought salvation to the Gentiles. But in that scene of political change, we can see God working out his purposes. The Grecian conquest, likewise, brought political changes. Alexander the Great sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And we see that resulting from his victories and conquests, that God was preparing the known world in those days for the spread of the gospel. Today, I represent the great continent of Africa, and in particular, Angola and Ethiopia. Two parallel nations, and here present today is our brother Ernest Wilson, who has just returned from a visit to that country of Angola. I was in Ethiopia in September 1981, and Lord willing, my wife and I are planning to go for a visit early in 1983, Lord willing. Angola and Ethiopia have known tremendous political changes. Angola to the west coast of Africa, and Ethiopia to the northeast of that country, they have been occupied by tremendous forces which have brought about many political changes. But in it all, we can see that God, the great I Am, is using the changeless message of the gospel to call out of these countries a people unto his name. Because the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There are some today who have said, isn't it a pity the work of God is stopped in Ethiopia? Well, that is not true. It continues. Ethiopia has known many political changes through the onslaught of Mohammedanism, Nazism, nationalism, socialism, and communism. Dating back to 1935, at the League of Nations in Geneva, the short, distinguished, determined, courageous, powerful Christian leader, Haile Selassie, appealed for help when his country was being overrun by the Nazis. There were deaf ears, and so the Vatican blessed bombs were showered upon the defenseless Ethiopian people, and the country was overrun. Missionaries were deported. Bibles were buried. A handful of true Christians remain. But then the day of liberation came in 1941. The conquering Lion of Judah returned after the British and South African forces had liberated his country. And through his instrumentality, I refer to the late Emperor Haile Selassie. Through him, for 33 years, Christian missions were allowed to enter the country and spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You will have noted that when the Nazis took over, the Italians occupied the country. There were a handful of believers, and the political changes brought problems. But when the missionaries were allowed to return in 1941, they found thousands of believers, men and women and young people, who were brought to know the Lord Jesus through the spread of the gospel during the Italian occupation. Because the great I Am was working there. And the powerful, changeless message of the gospel reached many hearts in spite of political changes. The assembly missionaries for 26 years were privileged and honored to be in Ethiopia. I'm sure we could have done more had we had other missionaries who come out to us. But nevertheless, we thank God for the opportunities given to us to spread the gospel in at least four different areas of that vast country. A country with a population of about 37 million, divided into various tribes, and there with a background of the Orthodox Coptic Church, we could see the position when we arrived there in 1952. We could see that a vacuum was being formed in the hearts and in the lives of the young people in particular. And we often wondered what would fill this vacuum. Now today we know the answer. That vacuum has been filled by the godless, Christless power of communism. And it may be that we as a Christian church failed in some way to fill that vacuum. Perhaps we were more interested in other pursuits. And the great challenge and commission to evangelize was forgotten. And because of this, another force has come in 1974. In the month of September, the seed which had been sown in many hearts came to the culmination of the emperor and his government being overthrown. There was a steady undermining of his authority. There was a dissatisfaction, especially among the student population who paraded the streets to Don Cry, the one who had given them everything. Today, the student population would like to see the late emperor return because they are disillusioned. And so, on the 12th of September, 1974, political changes overtook Ethiopia once again. It was a very dark day when we listened to the radio broadcast from Addis Ababa, for we remained in the country for 3 years after the overthrow. And as we listened to that radio broadcast, we heard the awful news that 72 members of the Ethiopian leadership, the intelligentsia, had been executed. Men whom we knew. Christian men with an experience of God, who wished to rule the country in the fear of God, were removed, exterminated, so that a mighty force would take over. The emperor himself passed from the pages of history. And there in the cathedral in Addis Ababa, today, there is an empty tomb. The body of the late empress is there. But the tomb prepared by Haile Selassie for his remains when he would leave is empty. For his body was not returned to the family for burial. A great man, a truly born again one, has passed, and Marxism has taken over. It is this force which has filled the vacuum. And a new ideology has come forth. What then did the political changes result in Ethiopia? There was, first of all, the undermining of the confidence between the people. And in many respects between believers who became suspicious of each other, and therefore their fellowship was inhibited because of the surrounding political power. Secondly, in most of the mission stations and institutional centers, the employed workers were encouraged to form workers' unions. And to these gatherings of the unions, we were called as employers. I remember on one occasion, as we met together by mutual agreement, a young man stood up to give an address, to give a lecture on Marxism. And so I intervened and asked who had allowed him to come. I was told that now this meeting was controlled by the members, the workers, in consultation with the other missionaries. We left the meeting. And so there is this power today, the creation of workers' unions, which has taken away the authority of the institutional worker. Of course, all Christian institutions are now nationalized.
Of setting up schools, and we follow the government curriculum using the moral period to teach the Bible. During our last year, the authorities from the Ministry of Education came and told us that now this moral period was to be used to teach socialism and communism. And the question went out to all the directors of mission schools. Would they continue in educational work? Would they teach these subjects? Our answer, of course, was no. We were a Christian institution. We were there to teach the Word of God, to proclaim the Gospel of our Lord Jesus. And if we had continued, we would have been inhibited in our teaching of the Word of God, and we could not continue. So there was the nationalization of the school. But what is the picture today? The young people who were once under the sound of the teaching of God's Word, systematic teaching for at least 6 years. And these young people, whom we look upon as our children, no longer are they being taught the Word of God. They're being taught this godless ideology. And oh, brethren and sisters, this is my message to you today. On behalf of these countries where the youth are being taught communism and socialism, it is ours to pray. Pray that the good seed of God's word, which has been sown in these young lives, will yet bring forth fruit in their salvation to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus. And although there is this dark scene of political change, yet our trust and hope is in the unchangeable one and the changeless message of the gospel and the inspired word of God. As companies of the Lord's people, will you please remember the youth of Ethiopia and Angola and other countries who no longer are being taught the Word of God as they were? How sad it was in the Dagon station, Mr. Wilson will remember it, and Dr. Harlow, as they came to us. It was a sad day when those students took out the Bibles and New Testaments from their classrooms and tore them to shreds because of the undermining of their minds by those around them. What a challenge. Central authority was one thing, it is one thing, but local control is also another thing. And so locally, we came to know, to see the setting up of local communities who were to control us.
It is a paradox, of course, as we think that in some areas of Ethiopia, there is still liberty, a lower controlled one, to carry on the gospel work. But speaking of the northeastern part where we were, these committees were set up as the towns and areas were divided into committees. These committees, of course, had to be carried on by the chairman, secretary, a treasurer, and the best were requested to occupy these positions. And speaking of Bati, the best were in the assembly. The best were our elders in the local church. And these were put forward for election. Had they refused, it would have meant imprisonment and perhaps death. And so we must have a feeling for them in the circumstances in which they found themselves. There were meetings for indoctrination, the indoctrination of our children in the school, the indoctrination of our workers, for often my wife would go to the medical clinic to find that her staff were working for the committee and she had to carry on the work alone. Not only was the institutional work affected, but the assembly work and the local testimony. Meetings were arranged for the local population at the same times as the meetings in the gospel hall. And the people had to attend their gatherings, not ours. And so the believers were forced to participate in something which they did not believe. Sorry to relate to you that we know of some who have given up their faith in Christ. And I would ask you on their behalf to pray for their restoration and pray that if there is that seed of life, that experience of life in Christ, that one day it will again blossom forth in God's good time. Some have been imprisoned for the name of Christ. Many have been executed. And there's a great mourning in the country today. As we think of these political changes, we think of the halls which have been taken over and are being used by the communists for their own purposes. When we left in 1977, the assembly was functioning as a local autonomous church. In the early days, I used to do all the preaching, so I'm guilty of one-man ministry. Don't tell my Irish brethren that, will you? But the Lord wonderfully undertook and saved and raised up others, brethren, who could preach the gospel. and handle the Word of God. I was then invited to take my turn at preaching. I was invited to speak to the open Sunday school. I joined, of course, with the brethren in the oversight to discuss matters, but gradually I faded away from that. And so when we left, that testimony continued, but with the taking away of the gospel hall, things have changed. The believers try to meet in their own homes, but now they are not allowed to meet together in Bati and Dagen. They do meet secretly. Do remember them in prayer. We receive letters now and again from Ethiopia, but they do not contain the news which we long to hear. And so many important matters are hedged and unmentioned. I was glad to have the opportunity of being in Ethiopia for 2 weeks, September 1981. I received a message from the brethren in the north of the country saying, please do not come to see us. The last visit we had from a foreigner resulted in 7 of the members of the assembly being imprisoned. Please do not come. This I had known in a little measure before leaving, because one of the families came to me and said, Mother Flynn, please do not come any longer to our house. But in Addis Ababa, I had 2 weeks of ministry in the assembly there at Gopher Sifa. A work commenced by our brother John McQuaid and his wife. And today that assembly is functioning with perhaps around 40 members. They have a nice little hall there. They have no foreign help, but the Lord is blessing. 250 came along to hear the gospel. I had not used Amharic for 4 years, so I had an Ethiopian brother by my side, and the Lord gave me the gift of tongues to use again the Amharic language. I just asked the brother for 2 words during that hour of preaching. The Lord wonderfully undertook. He brings to memory those things. I'm sure our brother Wilson, he knows the measure of the Lord's goodness in bringing back the language when the time comes. The brethren in the assembly asked if my wife and I would go back for a year. They thought they could get a visa and help them to build a new gospel hall to house the people. But recently we have received news that one of the elders was called to the Ministry of Interior, and he was questioned about the American who was there in September 1981. I don't mind being called an American. But the brother told him it was an Irish man. And so there was that matter on file. The elder was told that the activities of the assembly must be controlled, because the activities in the gospel hall were hindering the furtherance of the revolution. The young people who attended the gospel hall were being taught to the Bible instead of another ideology. And so there is a clamping down of activity. Still in the Lord's will, we are planning to leave February 83, and we would ask you to pray that the Lord will undertake. We're going as tourists, maybe should I call ourselves Bible tourists. So will you pray that the Lord will undertake for us? We know not what we will find. A few weeks ago, our son in Northern Ireland wrote to us here. He had read in the newspaper that the famine in Ethiopia has broken out again. We know the awfulness of seeing that famine, its results rather, in 1974. When around us, people were so initiated, they were dying because they had no food. And this is the same today. Mr. Hamilton has been there years ago, and I'm sure knows something about that situation as it affected the young people. And the UNICEF and other groups did help very much. And so today there is that scene which brings a challenge to us. You in America and in other places, the Christians supported the famine relief program. And because of it, many heard the gospel and many came to the Lord Jesus. But political changes have come. Shall we change our attitude towards the challenge of need? This situation has to be carefully prayed about and weighed up. And so in the scenes of political changes in Angola and Ethiopia, other African countries and other countries throughout the world, we can say today, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, for the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more.